Well, it is a tremendous blessing, and of course, those who know Chadwick's history, I think he had to have a kidney donated, three kidneys donated to him, had a great hearing speech impediment, but he's been just blessed of the Lord, and I see him out every once in a while, and he's always got a little word from the Lord or encouragement when I see, so he's... So he's blessed. He's enjoying the favor of the Lord. That's great news. That is good news. Well, several weeks ago, I began this series from John 13 through 17, which I entitled Last Minute Instructions. And it struck me that in those chapters 13 through 17, Jesus imparts what I believe are the most important things in his mind and heart that he wants to leave with his disciples before he departs. We began with him emphasizing and demonstrating through the washing of the disciples' feet that one of the most important things he wanted to leave for his followers was that we love one another and serve one another with a servant's heart. And that never grows old. And any time the church or any of us as individual Christians lose that perspective of loving folks and serving folks, then we're on the wrong track and away from what Jesus instructed. And then in the second series, I talked about how he imparted to them some things he wanted them to know and wants us to know and never forget. Things like he said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That assurance that goes on that Jesus is the way, he knows the way. Jesus has life because he is the life. Jesus is truth, and that's foundational. But he also said to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He explained that he and God are one. Folks, that is an essential truth. Let me digress just a moment. One of the reasons that I am focusing on such fundamentals is that we are in a culture where the basic truths of Scripture are being eroded. In fact, I'm not going to give up, but Barry and I were talking about the fact, and I were both in agreement. We believe and are really concerned that we're living in the time where the culture is impacting the church more than the church is impacting the culture. And I don't guess you have to be a genius to figure that out. And he and I both agreed that I don't see that changing unless there is a mighty, mighty intervention of God. But that's not to be a defeatist attitude, because God always has his remnant. God always has his people. Because you see, it's all about God. It's not about us. We're to simply hold firm on those things that Jesus... So Jesus emphasizes, it's me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I and the Father are one. You see, one of the big things today is, who is Jesus really? And so there's a lot of confusion about who God really is. Well, this is the God who created and sustained the universe. This is the God who came to his own creation, to his own earth. And the Bible told us in John that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. By the way, this whole series that we're now coming to is in the part about don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world is confused. Don't be surprised that the world is lost. Jesus said, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. It is the way of the world as opposed. And so the church is being impacted. I hear things all the time. You know, a leading and well-known, well-respected pastor of a large church recently said, I think we're going to have to abandon the Old Testament because it's not relevant to this culture. We're becoming so seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, so afraid of the culture. Listen, I'm not afraid of the culture. God is still God. God is on the throne. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not hold it back. Folks, we've got to begin to focus more on the one who is able rather than our own inability. the one who has everything figured out from beginning to end instead of panicking over what's happening in the meantime. All of that being said, I'm taking it as my calling and my responsibility to teach, to love, and set forth the grace and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if God has entrusted to me a part of his remnant people, I want those folks, you and me and all of us, to be grounded in the truth as I understand it to be. The Bible said in talking about Jesus, Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Those two things are the most important elements, I think, to the church today. Grace and truth. You can preach the truth with grace. And you don't have to be angry and upset. You can stand for the truth because Jesus is the truth. But there's always grace that came through him. Moses brought the law. Moses reminded the folks and us of how bad we really are. Jesus came to bring the truth of the fact that we really are a sinful and fallen people, but that there's grace to be appropriated to do for us what the law could never do, what we could never do for ourselves. And so it is fundamental that we understand who Jesus is and what his word is all about, and that he will not leave us alone. That was another part of that previous message. He said, I want you to know I'm the way and the truth and the life. I want you to know that I and the Father are one, and I want you to know I will never leave you alone. Can I tell you this morning that whatever's going on in the world, however upsetting the circumstances are around you, Jesus doesn't get scared and run away. He's with you right through it all. He said, I will never leave you alone. In the text, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And until he comes again, he has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who's that third part of the Trinity, who says, I'm right there with you. Through it all, I am with you. So please understand how important these truths are. Jesus said, I want you to know these things. It's imperative that you know them. And then later, as he gave them these last minute instructions, he said, I want you to know I'm the vine. I'm the vine. You can't do anything without me. He knows best. That old TV program, Father Knows Best. How true. Our Heavenly Father knows best. I mean, we're seeing, for me, this whole little incident about our building, which we saw as, let's get upset, let's blame this person, let's do this, let's do that. All of a sudden, what we didn't know, God knew all along. God says, you think you have a good plan? I got a better plan. Just wait. Now, I know that's an isolated little incident that's right before us, but if that be true, then look at your life. You may have plans, but God has a better plan. You may think something is a negative, but God can use it for a positive. Because we've sung and we believe and the Bible affirms God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change. Get it settled in your heart that Jesus won't leave you alone because he loves you and he's there with you. I want you to know that. This is last hour stuff before he went away. I want you to know that. But then we come to this series that I did part one 2 weeks ago. He said, I don't want you to be surprised. Having told you all this, I don't want you to be surprised that the world hates you. And he used the term hate. He didn't say that the world's a little aggravated with you. He said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Because it hated me. And you're not greater than I am. We talked about some of the reasons last 2 weeks ago why the world hates us. Because it hated him. It hates us because we're really not of this world. Because we're not greater than he is. They hated him because he revealed their sin. The church today, when it stands for the truth, reveals the sin of the world. And those unwilling to come to Christ in repentance hate to have their sin pointed out. And so rather than deal with it, they hate the messenger, so to speak, and the church stands. You know, I'm going to tell you something that, please, I have been from time to time accused of being political, and I don't ever mean to be, but I want to tell you something. We're living in the strangest times politically in my lifetime. But I want to tell you why I really believe that the media hates our president. It's and the left and everybody else. It's because deep down, knowingly or unknowingly to them, it was the Christian vote that put him in. And they hate, and they may not even know why they hate. Jesus said, the world hates you. Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. He hated the Jews. He hates the church. And so the president moves makes the U.S. embassy go to Jerusalem. And everybody's in an uproar. Why? Because they hate Israel. Satan hates Israel. Satan hates the church. Folks, I'm not being political, because this is not political. This is about the spiritual world that's more real than the political world we live in. We see it played out on the stage. But there's a spiritual battle. And Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because it hated me. And they don't know me. And they don't know you. And so there's a hatred unlike any other hatred. This stuck. You ever have things stick with you that you don't know why, and it sticks for so long when you forget so many other things? It had to be 40 years ago that I was watching an interview with Larry King and Lauren Bacall. Now, some of you say, who in the world is Larry King? You know Larry King, TV news interviewer, special show, Lauren Bacall. She did a great movie with John Wayne and The Shootist and many, many others, but that's beside the point, just to give you some idea. Larry King and Lauren Bacall are in a discussion, and it centers around religious ideas and Christian ideas and the Christian influence in the world and in the media. And Larry King was right balanced on the subject. But here are the words that haunted me 40 years ago. Lauren Bacall turned to Larry King and said, but Larry, aren't you afraid there are more of them than there are of us? Aren't you afraid there are more of them, meaning Christians, than there are of us? Does the Hollywood crowd hate? Yes. Now, there are Christians in Hollywood. There are Christians in athletics. But folks, the world hates the church. Don't be shocked. And may I say this to just ease your stress level? Quit watching so much news and getting all torn up. Jesus said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. This is the way of it. This is the way of it. And so he warned us. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. They never knew me, and they don't know you. And hate is all that they know. He also said they are distorted. Their thinking is distorted. It doesn't make... When you try to figure out why unbelievers and hateful people think the way they do, it makes you want to scratch your head, because you can't figure it out, because their thoughts are distorted. And that doesn't even mean they don't have education. They could be PhDs. In fact, in my opinion, some of the most distorted views in the world are those of people with the highest degree of education. And we're going to see that knowing the Lord is not a matter of education. In fact, it's pretty clear in Paul's writing to Ephesians. And Jesus said, and this is all right there in John chapter 15 and 16, Jesus said, well, they've never known God, so don't be surprised. So we talked about the world 2 weeks ago, and what it is and why the world is passing away. We had that famous passage where John the Apostle wrote in his epistle in 1 John, you know, don't love the world. Everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's all of the world, and the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, it's foolish to devote everything that we have to this world and this world system, because it's passing away. We covered that.
We also covered how Jesus said, the world does not receive the truth. The world does not receive the truth. Remember when Jesus came and it said he came into his own and his own received him not? That's in the early part of John's gospel. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not according to the will of man nor the will of the flesh, but the will of God. We're beginning to see this thing that we're coming to give a few minutes to today as the main point. The world can't see. It's blind. It doesn't want to see. Pride, the lust for everything that this world has to offer, that dominates their entire thought process. So they won't receive him. He's a threat. And so Jesus said, as many as received me, to them I gave the right to be a child of God. And it wasn't according to your will. It wasn't according to the will of the flesh. It was the will of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, and Barry alluded to this in one of his teaching, Nicodemus, till you're born again, till you have a new birth from God, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus knew all those scriptures. He was the teacher of Israel, to borrow from Barry's teaching. He was probably the main man in the Sanhedrin. He knew those scriptures better than anybody else, but knowing them in the head had never reached his heart. And he was looking at the one of whom they spoke, and he didn't even recognize him. Why? Because he had not been born from above. But this we know about Nicodemus. He was willing to receive. He was one who had a genuine desire to know the Lord. And before the gospel stories are finished, he's one there who's taking down the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea and providing a burial place, and who became a believer. But it wasn't because of his intellect. It was because he was birthed. Who was also in the Bible the most brilliant man that we can think of in the New Testament? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Smartest man, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. But he hated Jesus. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they hate you. He even told them there in the Gospel of John, the time will come when if they drag you out of the synagogue and kill you, they'll think they're doing God a favor. And that was exactly what Saul of Tarsus thought. I'm defending God. I hate this Jesus, and I hate all that he stands for. It wasn't because he wasn't smart that he didn't believe. It was because he hadn't been born again. And what that dramatic, and it took a dramatic, because Saul said, you know, when it pleased him who had chosen me, before I was even born, while I was in my mother's womb, to reveal himself to me, who was I to argue with the heavenly vision? God had to birth him. And maybe Saul would have thought like Nicodemus thought, how can I be born again? I'm a grown man. He didn't understand it. But when it happened, it transcended the brain and went straight to the heart. And it took a mighty act. And you know, even today, sometimes it's a mighty incident that gets somebody's attention. We never know how somebody's going to react, do we? Somebody may come close to death and it'll change them. It'll get their attention. It'll open them to being born again. Other folks come into hard times and they grow bitter. As Billy Graham once said, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. We never know how God's action is going to impact somebody. Only God does. But when that light came down on Saul of Tarsus and he heard that voice and it penetrated to the heart. And you know, it's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. In the midst of a crowd, you may be the only one to hear. The folks around Saul didn't get the whole picture. It was for him. And sometimes in the preaching of the word in a crowd, something goes straight to somebody's heart because God directed it. And that voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that spoke to him so powerfully that in an instant something happened that he had to find out. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And Saul was changed in a moment, in an instant. But it wasn't intellectual. He went from hating to loving because his eyes were opened, though physically blinded for a while, his spiritual eyes were opened. And that brings us to what I want us to see, that we need to pray for enlightenment. We also need to understand, as I said, I feel like I'm preaching like Barry tonight. You know, I'm getting everywhere. As David Kelly said, he doesn't need a scripture, just shoot from the hip, you know. And David, quote him on that. But the Lord's stirring this stuff, and I don't want to forget this. Understanding the world and its hatred should prompt us to look to Jesus, who gives us the prime example. Don't keep watching stuff that makes you more angry and trying to figure them out. Hanging there on the cross, being lied about, false witnesses in court, spat upon, beaten about the face, whiskers pulled out, crown of thorns on his head, people walking by mocking him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross," laughing, "He saved other people, but he can't even save himself." I mean, all that. And in those last breaths hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Don't just see that as a nice little prayer. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You look around at all these people who are hate-filled and hating God. "Lord, they don't know what they're doing. They're like Saul. They think they're doing right. They're blinded. Father, they don't know what they're doing." Can you get that in your heart without becoming arrogant? Can you get that in your mind without becoming proud? I know what I'm doing by the grace of God. I know who I believe by the grace of God. I know where I'm going by the grace of God. I don't have any room to be proud. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They're blind. They can't see. And so we pray that they would be enlightened. Pray that they would be enlightened. Well, you know, one of the things about doing a series is when you review a little of it from the week before and you get a little sidetracked on something the Lord put in your heart for the moment, it keeps you from getting to the final point. And we can save it for next week. Because this praying for enlightenment from Ephesians is a really, really big deal in all of this. And so I close by bringing this "don't be surprised" thing to this conclusion. We shouldn't be surprised at the world's behavior, but we shouldn't be frightened by it. It should deepen our faith in the one who's got the whole world in his hands, the one who said, "These things are going to happen." And folks, sometimes we've got to practice our theology. We believe Jesus is coming again. And the end times are described as very unpleasant. So should we be surprised? Should we act as if it all depends on us? Or should we not do what he's called us to do and realize that it all depends on him? He has the master plan and timetable. You know, he's able. I'm going to close with a story from Max Lucado, and I hope I can tell it right. He is one of his devotionals called The Bad News Preacher. And he said he sat down on a plane for a flight, and he was studying his notes, and this fella who wasn't even supposed to be sitting beside him came and sat down. "So what you preaching on?" And he kind of tried to play it down. Well, the fella said, "Well, I'm an evangelist myself. I just go around to churches all the time,
And I can straighten them out, because the church is too fat, too lazy, not on fire, and not doing what it should, and said, I give it to them and I leave. Made a big spectacle. And Lucado said, I wish that I'd have thought of 100 things to say. I'm good at thinking of it later. So he said, I'm writing this piece. And he said, you know, I realize the church is probably too fat. The church is probably a little too lazy. The church is not all it should be. But I see all the things in the Bible that says it depends on Jesus. And he told this story about the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples wanted to just send them home. It was too big a problem. We can't feed them. We can't do all this. Just send them home. They weren't really as faithful as they should have been. They weren't all they should be. But Jesus said, you feed them. And they had a little bit. It was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What'd they do with it? They brought it to Jesus. And Jesus blessed it and multiplied it. And he didn't look at those 12 disciples and say, now you guys go on home because you're not even fit to serve because you didn't believe and you were too lazy. He said, no, you guys go serve. Because you see, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles depend on Jesus. Amen. We'll never be all we're supposed to be. Folks, I spend a lot of time thinking about all that I'm not. And I think about a lot of you who could do more. I really do. And I get a little frustrated sometimes. But I'm not going to let that frustration come out in saying this, that. I'm not going to be that bad news preacher. Because when I become that bad news preacher, I'm saying it depends on you. And I'm here to say it depends on Him. Amen. It depends on Him. So if we can get this grasp and be what God has called us to be, and not be surprised at what's going on around us, and walk in the grace and truth of the Lord, I think we'll be okay. I think we'll be okay. Let's stand to our feet. Close with this song. If there's any need in your heart for which we can pray, or about which you want to pray, this would be a great time to just let that be known. This altar is always open.
Stu, pass me not.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry.
George just shared with me had a real strong impression from the Lord that somebody here is needing to make a major decision, struggling with a major decision. And the word from the Lord is, trust Him to see you through that decision process. He will help you make that decision. And that the church is here to pray for you as you go through making that decision. Now, I will add to that word, if that speaks to someone's heart, and in addition to the church just being in prayer for you, if you'd like for George to pray with you, you can see him at any time this morning. If that word is pertinent for you right now, that major decision, and you need the assurance that God's going to help you make that decision. Thank you, George. And if that speaks to one or more folks, don't be hesitant to pray about it and have George pray with you. We'll be praying with you. Well, it's so good to see each of you this morning. What a blessing it is to be in the presence of the Lord. Remember the things that are in our bulletin upcoming. Anyone who would like to remember Lois, again, that visitation at Peach Funeral Home. Richie Peach is it from 3 to 5 in Lawrenceburg this afternoon. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.